When Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him. But Mary remained seated in the house. Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" She said to him, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world." When she had said this, she went and called her sister Mary, saying in private, "The teacher is here and is calling for you." And when she heard it, she rose quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into the village, but was still in the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who were with her in the house, consoling her, saw Mary rise quickly and go out, they followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to weep there. Now when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet, saying to him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. And he said, "Where have you laid him?" They said to him, "Lord, come and see." Jesus wept. So the Jews said, "See how he loved him." But some of them said, "Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man also have kept this man from dying?" Then Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, "Lord, by this time there will be an odor, for he's been dead 4 days." Jesus said to her, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me." When he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out!" The man who had died came out, his hands and feet bound with linen strips, and his face wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, "Unbind him and let him go." Let's pray. Father, I don't know how you do things, except I know that you care about everyone in this room in ways that we cannot really grasp. But because you know everyone and the thoughts and intents of the heart, you know how to take truth that may seem irrelevant to us from an age long ago and context that we can't really identify with. Yet you, who are the King of Hearts, know how to speak words of life to each one of us. And whether we know it or not, we need it, because we are dead men walking until you come and breathe life into us. And then we live in the reality of your life-giving spirit. And so we ask that you would speak to us in ways that are appropriate for each one of us. In the name of your Son, amen. We can look at this story that I just read as three scenes, three separate scenes, very dramatic presentation, the way that John does it. He's quite a storyteller, and he really builds up to the climax. We can take each one of these scenes and see an application in our own lives for this story that we can't really wrap our heads around. At least I can't imagine how all this took place. But remember, John's purpose in writing this book is that in describing these various miracles and recording them, and we've seen a few already, the purpose is that we might believe that Jesus is the Messiah. It's not that we might just have some sort of stimulating story that tickles our fancy, but that there might be a response in us to the God who is, because that really is the most vital issue in our life, our response, our connection with Him. And so He gives us these stories that we might believe that Jesus is indeed the rescuer of the souls of men and women. And that's what we need, rescue. So here, this story comes really at the climax, at the end of Jesus' 3 years of ministry. The next week, He would ride into Jerusalem and the crowds would cheer Him. I mean, they had heard about what He did with Lazarus, and there's nobody like this man. He certainly is the Messiah. He certainly is the King. He's the King that we want. And they were eager to see Him elevated to a position of power there in Jerusalem. And then 5 days later, at least some of them were cheering again, but not for His rising to a place of prominence in the kingdom, but to be raised on a cross, to be crucified as a blasphemer. So things happen quickly. This is a very intense week in the life of Jesus. And so this story appropriately comes at the end. And so we saw last week how Jesus deliberately wanted to set the stage for what occurred in the rest of the story that I read. He wanted things to develop as they did because He wants to make a dramatic and climactic declaration of His deity, of His being the one that people need, of being the Savior. And so the first scene begins with Martha, the dead man's sister. Martha is often compared unfavorably with her sister Mary, because Martha was a doer. She was an activist. She liked to get things done, organized. And so apparently that's what she did. She was really busy about making things happen, a real servant in almost in an extreme way. Her sister Mary was the one who washed, wiped Jesus' feet with the oil, the perfume, and her hair, and sat at His feet, learning from Him. She was more the contemplative person, where Martha was the activist. But here, Martha demonstrates rather remarkable faith and a depth of understanding that actually we don't see in Mary in this story. She was sure of the supernatural power of Jesus. And she was sure that if Jesus had been present, He would have healed Lazarus and he wouldn't have died. But her understanding of that was somewhat incomplete, because she apparently believed that Jesus had to be physically present to heal Lazarus. And because he wasn't there, he didn't heal him. And yet, she believed that Jesus was indeed the Messiah. And that comes later on after this initial conversation. She declares that Jesus is the Christ. He's the Messiah, the Savior. And she gives us very clear, strong confession of faith in Jesus. I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world. Martha also implies that she believes that Jesus could, even now, raise Lazarus from the dead, because she knows that God the Father listens to him, God the Son. And so she gives this little hint that if Jesus wanted, he could ask the Father for anything. And so it's she asked him in a sort of a backhanded way if he would, in fact, do that. But Jesus' response to her, implied request that he bring Lazarus back from the dead, is much more than she asked for. But it's very instructive for us, because he shifts the focus away from the miraculous power that he has to raise Lazarus from the dead, to put the emphasis on himself, brings the focus back to Jesus and not his power. It's not only that he can resurrect someone from the dead like he could with Lazarus, and as he had done on other occasions with other people in his 3-year ministry, but that he himself is the embodiment of resurrection. He is the one who is not only able to do something so supernatural, but he himself is the very power and person of God himself. He is not only the one who gives life, he is the one who is life. He is the one who has all that in himself. And so to have Christ in you is to be united with the one who is indeed the resurrection and the life. Therefore, when you have Christ, you cannot be separated from resurrection. It will indeed happen. You cannot be separated from life. It is yours. You can never be separated from it. And so that life that is in the people of God now, that true spiritual life, is eternal union with Christ and will never at all be separated from you as a follower, as a child of God. Jesus told Martha that your brother will rise again. And she rightly understood that at least he was talking about a future resurrection. Most of the Jewish people did believe that there would be a future bodily resurrection, and she certainly embraced that, that somehow he would live in heaven forever in a body, however she understood that. But Jesus meant more than that when he said to her that Lazarus would rise again. He meant that those who believe in him will never be separated from him, from his love, and that he was going to demonstrate that by, in fact, raising Lazarus from the dead that day, because Lazarus belonged to Christ. So there will never be a second in which those who belong to Christ will be separated from God. In death, there is not any gap. When you die in the presence of the Lord, because the resurrection, the one who is the resurrection, lives within the people of God. The second scene that we see in this story is with Mary. Mary says the same thing that Martha said. She expresses her faith that if Jesus had been there, that he would have healed her brother. But she really doesn't go beyond that. She is overcome with grief. And there is no profound dialogue that takes place between her and Jesus. Martha had a bigger vision of what was going on and of what was at stake here. But Mary was consumed with her grief. And so Jesus entered into her grief with her. He was deeply moved in his spirit, it says, and greatly troubled. And Jesus wept. Now, commentators disagree on why Jesus wept. Some think that he was upset at the unbelief of the people, that they didn't really think he could do anything, that it was all over, and that Lazarus was dead, and it was just a matter of grieving for him. And they didn't really embrace, even those who knew him, who had seen him raise people from the dead, they didn't acknowledge him and his power and all of his glory. But I agree with those who think that Jesus was sensitive to the sorrows of those he loved, and that he wept with those who wept, because he was a real man. He entered into the human condition, and he felt as humans feel. And so, as Paul tells us, we should do likewise. We should weep with those who weep, and Jesus did. Yes, he knew that he was going to bring Lazarus back to life, but that did not deny the reality and the pain of the grief that those around him were experiencing. It was the truth that Jesus lived in a real space-time situation. He was a real human being who lived at that moment. And I don't know how God can always have known everything and have planned it and yet live in each moment with a passion and a genuine engagement in each particular situation. But he does. This is not on autopilot, the whole universe and your life and your experiences. God is sensitive and aware and engaged in every moment of our time. So Jesus felt their sorrow. He entered into it with them, and he owned it as his own. He bore our sorrows. He bore their sorrows on himself. And so he wept. So Jesus also, in that whole dynamic that was going on, also was confronted with the consequence of Adam's sin in a very personal way. This was somebody that he knew personally and was more engaged with than other people that he had healed. And so the reality of that, of death, took on a different aspect for him. And so he sees the consequences of Adam's sin in the death of his friend and its effect of grief upon those that he loved and knew. And he's angry. He's upset with what sin has done to the human race, that which was created to experience glory and honor and love has come to this, the sorrow of a stinking body rotting in the grave and the people who loved him grieving with no hope. And so Jesus was angry at the consequences of man's sin. And so he's eager to conquer this last enemy, this enemy of death, once and for all. And he will do that, and he knows that. He knows that come a week later, he will conquer that enemy of death, and he will himself come out of the tomb, resurrected in a new body, and never to experience death again. And so he knew that, but he will do it in a way that has never been done before and never done since. But he displays his power in that moment with Lazarus in a unique way that instructs all of us as to the meaning and power of who Jesus is and what he's done. And then we come to the third and last scene of what I've read. Jesus prays to his Father. He didn't have to pray. Jesus lived in continual communication with his Father. They were one. And he knew what his Father wanted him to do, and he knew that he had the power from his Father to do whatever he was called upon to do. He had the power and the authority to perform the miracles as the Son of Man, as the Son of God, and he didn't have to pray. But Jesus had laid aside all of his power when he became man, and he had done everything that he did on earth in dependence upon his Father and under his Father's authority. And he wanted everyone to know that. He wanted the people there to know that he was doing this in a way from a source of power that was outside of the physical world. This was not some kind of a trick. It wasn't some sort of aberration in the cosmic forces. This was a direct act from the God who is the creator of all, coming from outside of space and time and working in this particular situation there outside of Jerusalem to do a spectacular miracle that is really mind-boggling. And he wanted his people to know that it was done with the power of God, the creator. This was God at work in a spectacular way. And so he prays that. He tells us he prays that. It was Jesus saying, I want you all to know that this is something that is supernatural in a way that's never been seen before on the earth. So then Jesus says in a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. Now, why did he have to shout? Why didn't he just whisper, Lazarus, come out? I mean, did Lazarus really have to hear his voice loud in order to respond? We don't really know, but I think the reason Jesus shouted was because he was a real man. And the emotions of the moment, the energy that he was feeling, the desire that he had, all that it meant to him that this man that he had known and loved and these people who were looking to him and expecting something, and now he had this opportunity to express the glory of his Father in a way that had never been seen before, this unique miracle, not to be repeated, that he could not have said it in a whisper. It was the release of his triumph over the unbelief of the people and his triumph over death that he shouted out, Lazarus, come out, because it was a climax of the display of his power and of his union with the Father. And make no mistake, this is In my understanding, the most unique of all the miracles of Jesus, the man had been dead 4 days. His body was not only experienced rigor mortis, it was decaying. And how that happened and Jesus restored him is certainly a miracle beyond any medical expression or understanding. But Jesus called this man out of the tomb, and he came. And the people there knew it, that this was real. And of course, that's why his enemies began to plot to kill him, because they couldn't explain this. They just wanted to end it. They just wanted to get rid of him, because they couldn't fight against that kind of power and that kind of declaration of his glory. So, what can we take with us from this unique, never-to-be-repeated account? What can we benefit from in this story? Well, there are three takeaways that I have for us. One is that Jesus has the power to resurrect your body into everlasting joy. We don't really understand it. 1 Corinthians 15, Paul says nobody can really explain this, but there will be new bodies. The body that we have will be changed into some glorious reality that will answer all your questions. I know people have all kinds of questions. What will I look like? How do I... You won't be dissatisfied. You'll be happy with your body. That's for sure. You'll be ecstatic over your body, whatever it is. And so God is able to do that. And he demonstrates what he did with Lazarus in having raised him from the dead after being dead 4 days. So he has the power to take your body somehow, supernaturally, and get you into his presence with everlasting joy, where you'll never be bored and you'll never wish you were anywhere else. So that is one of the realities of what Jesus does in doing this miracle, that he is indeed the God who saves and the God who answers our longing for everlasting life, eternal life in his presence. So we will be with resurrected bodies one day, that's for sure. Secondly, that Jesus has the power to give you himself now. He has the power because he is the resurrection and the life, and that's what people really needed in his day, and that's what we need today. It's not just that we need to see Jesus do things. It's not just that we need the power of God. We need God himself. It's not that we just need to see Jesus do something. We need Jesus ourselves. We need to have the risen Christ in us. Christ in us, the hope of glory. He is the resurrection and the life. He is the one that we need. And so he has the power to give himself to us. He told Mary that. He told Martha that. I am the resurrection and the life. If you believe, you will also have life. And so this is available for all of us. Jesus himself. We need to ask him. Jesus, I need your life. And he hears and he answers. And the third takeaway is that Jesus is with you in your sorrow. We saw this in Sunday school this morning. He is moved by your grief in ways that perhaps nobody else is. So we do need to see, I think, the suffering Savior who took upon himself our griefs. And so he identifies with our sorrows, even those that are self-inflicted. He is with us and he grieves with us. And again, in ways that we cannot understand. But I found it's It's helpful to accept the truth even when you don't understand it. And I say this a lot, but it's really, I think it's really true. If you wait to believe until you understand, you'll never believe. You can't understand the God who is. We need to receive what he's done and accept it as true because he says it is and because it's consistent with what he's revealed about himself in this book. So the grieving Savior knows your sorrow. When you say nobody understands, that's not really true. When you say nobody cares, that's not really true. When you say it doesn't make any difference, that's not really true. When you say I'll never get over this, that's not really true if you trust in Christ. If you embrace the one who's there for you and he says, I will be with you and never leave you nor forsake you. So Jesus is with you in your sorrow and grief. Jesus shouted once. I think this is the only place that I've read in the Gospels where Jesus shouted like this. He did get the people out of the temple, the money exchangers and all that, but here is the only time that I'm aware of where he shouts with a loud voice like this. Paul tells us that he's going to shout again. He's going to shout once more, and that time, everybody will hear him. Jesus spoke to Lazarus on that day. Lazarus, you come out. But 1 Thessalonians 4:16 says that the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command. A shout, in some translations it says. With a loud shout, with the voice of an archangel. And the sound of the trumpet of God. And he will call your name. You come forth. If you have died, you come forth. If you have not died, you come to me. The shout of triumph, a shout of invitation, shout to come into everlasting joy. And Jesus said it himself, that he would say to those that he calls to himself, that he shouts their name, and they respond as Lazarus did, and they come to him. He will say, come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. That's what God himself has promised, and he has given us the evidence, among many others, by raising Lazarus from the dead. He can do that. He can do what you need to have done now in your life and as you enter your last day of life to take you into everlasting joy in his presence. Let's come to him. Let's receive him as he is. Let's say, I want and need this one who is my Savior, my Rescuer, my Lord, my God. Let's pray. Lord, you are the everlasting God, and yet you're in this moment of time, and you're aware and engaged in each one of us in our particular lives and the issues that we have inside of us churning around. And because you are the God who's able to do that, you tell us to come to you. You tell us to believe that you are the resurrection and the life, to believe that you're the one that we need, that you're able to do what needs to be done for your glory and for the good of your people. And so although we have not yet seen you with our own eyes, yet one day we will. We will hear your voice, and you'll call us to yourself, and then we'll see you as you are, and we'll be changed in ways that are unspeakably wonderful. And I pray that you will encourage each one who belongs to you here to trust you in the midst of their particular situation and know that you are with them and that you have a good plan for their lives because it ends in your presence forever. And for any who stand outside of your grace, that they will hear your voice calling to them and come out of their death into life that begins now and never ends because you are with them. Pray that you'll make all this real to us by the work of your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.